Luke 6, verse 37 to 42. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Shall we just pray for John as he comes to speak to us? Yeah, Father God, we just ask your Holy Spirit to anoint John now as he brings your word to us. May we hear your word speaking to us through what he's going to say. Lord, may make our hearts soft to receive your word. May there be things that apply to us. Help us not to apply them to others, but to apply them to our hearts, to our lives. And Lord, as a result, may we change because of what you're saying to us today. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're looking at the Gospel of Luke whenever I preach. And last time when I was looking at Luke, we were talking about radical love from Luke 6, 27 to 36, Jesus' command to love our enemies. Today we're looking at radical attitudes, Luke 37 to 42. And as I said before, Jesus' teaching in Luke 6 is really radical. And sometimes we forget how radical Jesus' teaching really is. Because, you know, following Jesus, to be a Christian in UK society today is radical. Because it means to live a radically different life from others that might be around us. And Jesus challenges us to be radically different from the people and from the society around us. And this little parable that we just read about the blind leading the blind is all about blindly following the crowd, blindly following false religious teachers and ending up in the pit. And Jesus calls us instead to follow him, to follow his teaching, to be like him, to be radically different, and to be saved from the pit of hell and spend eternity with him. So we need to walk in the light, and we need to follow the one who is the light of the world. Amen? It's so important, because otherwise we'll end up in the pit instead of following the light. And in these verses, Jesus is very practical. You know, I love the fact that so many of Jesus' teachings in the gospel are really practical because they hit, you know, where we are living. They hit right into where we are living. And that is really, really important because Jesus doesn't teach out there without earthing it in the reality of our lives. And Jesus teaches us, tells his followers, to have radically different attitudes and behavior from those in society around us. Jesus calls us as Christians to stand out from the crowd. We are supposed to stand out from the crowd. We're not supposed to be merging in with everyone else. And in these verses, there are several practical commands that affect our attitudes and behavior. First of all, do not judge, and you will not be judged, in verse 37. In the UK, judges, I'm sure you've seen it in courtroom situations, hopefully you haven't experienced it personally when you've been in the dock, but, you know, judges put on a judge's wig. It's really a strange thing, isn't it? They put on this strange wig when they are in court and when they are making a judgment. And I just want to ask you this morning, asking myself as well, how often do you put on your judge's wig? How often do you put on your judge's wig? How often do you judge people? And if we're honest, you know, we all like to judge and criticize others, don't we? We all do it. Many of us will be wearing our judge's wig on the way home from church. It's quite amazing, you know. Did you see what they were wearing? They shouldn't come to church like that, dress like that. Dear oh me. That parent had no control over their kid. Did you see how they were behaving? Disgusting. Typical. She's so rude. She pushed right past me and never spoke to me. Those alcoholics and addicts shouldn't be hanging around outside the church. The police should clear them away. No business to be there. Did you see Mrs. Smith was in tears again? I hope the Holy Spirit is convicting her of her sinful relationship with that good-for-nothing man. Mr. Brown wasn't there again. I bet he daren't show his face in church again after what he did. You know, we love to criticize, don't we? We love to judge others. And Jesus says in these verses, whenever we criticize, whenever we judge other people, we're breaking his commands. And we're exposing ourselves to the criticism and the condemnation and the judgment of God. Just for a moment, I only want you to do this once, but just do it, follow me for a moment. But just point to the person sitting next to you in an accusing way. So just point at the person next to you in an accusing way, right? Just really point at them in an accusing way. Just keep pointing. Now look at your hand. Just look at your hand when you're pointing the finger, because there's one finger that's pointing at the other person and there's three fingers pointing back at you. It's amazing, isn't it? You cannot point the finger at someone without three fingers pointing back at you. And whenever you point the finger and you say that person, or you're really bad, or you're really stupid, or you're really evil, you're saying, I'm three times more bad. I'm three times more stupid. I'm three times more evil, because there's three fingers pointing back at you. So Jesus says, whenever you judge another person, you're asking God to judge you even more severely. And then he goes on to say, do not condemn, and you will not be condemned, in verse 37. And Jesus is talking here about destructive condemnation. In the Greek, in the Septuagint version of the version, but in Greek, there are two groups of words translated judge in our English Bibles. The first group means to condemn, to criticize, and that's the word that Jesus uses here. There's a second group of words which means to make a decision, to make a value judgment, to analyze. And Jesus is not forbidding the careful, critical analysis that needs to be made to come to a decision whether something or someone is right or wrong, or whether something is of God or not of God. But Jesus is forbidding the critical spirit, the negative attitude that is always fault-finding, that is always quick to condemn, that loves to criticize, that loves to discourage, that loves to tear down, that loves to destroy. And we can be like that. It's the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to so often. They were always trying to trap Jesus, weren't they? They were always finding fault with what Jesus said. They were always accusing Jesus. They were always criticizing Jesus and the sinners that he mixed with. They were always condemning people from a position of superiority. And you know, negative condemnation and criticism is very destructive, isn't it? I'm sure we've all seen the videos. I guess most of us like to watch videos on our phones or on our iPads or whatever, or on television. You know, we've all seen the videos, haven't we, of tall buildings, tower blocks, chimneys being destroyed by explosives. Do you like watching those sorts of things? You know, it's quite amazing sometimes. You know, literally one plunge of the plunger and this building just explodes and comes down, and a great big high chimney, you think it's going to fall over and hit other things, but it just implodes and it comes down and there's just rubble after it. It may have taken months or years to build and millions of pounds to build, but it's destroyed in seconds. And I want to ask you, are you a Christian demolition expert? Because criticism and judgmentalism can destroy what God has been building in someone's life for years. It really can. A church can be destroyed. A church can be divided. A church can be demolished by critical or a condemning spirit. A Christian's gifting and calling can be destroyed by criticism and judgmentalism. You know, I've known, and you've probably known, I've known budding preachers, budding pastors, budding worship leaders, budding evangelists whose ministry has been destroyed by destructive criticism and condemnation. Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Do not condemn, or you too will be condemned. And it's a severe warning. But it's not easy to follow that. It's radically different. And then thirdly, don't be a hypocrite in verses 41 to 42. Don't focus on the faults of others. Examine yourself first. Have a radical self-awareness. And Jesus tells actually a hilarious parable. You know, we like to think when we're really religious that Jesus was never laughed, that he was never funny. But you know, so many of Jesus' parables are actually hilarious. He was really funny, some of the things he said, and he's really funny here. And he tells this hilarious parable that is based on Jesus' experience as a carpenter. So Jesus had worked as a carpenter, his father was a carpenter, and Jesus would know how painful and how uncomfortable it is to get a piece of sawdust in your eye. It really is. John knows what I'm talking about. He's a joiner. Not so much of a finisher, but he's a joiner. And you know, you get a speck of sawdust in your eye. And it really is. It's so painful, isn't it? And it's so uncomfortable. The last thing you want is someone else to come poking around in it, isn't it? And to try and get it out for you. And Jesus gives this ridiculous parable of a man, and the word that he uses is a great big roof beam. So there's this man with this massive roof beam sticking out of his eye, chasing around after this other man who's got a tiny speck of sawdust in his eye. And it's a ridiculous picture. He says, why would you want to try, if you've got a great big roof beam sticking out of your eye, why would you want to be bothered about the tiny speck in someone else's eye? It's a powerful picture, isn't it? It may be a ridiculous picture, but it's a powerful picture. And Jesus is saying it's ridiculous to criticize and judge other people when there is so much wrong in your own life. And you know, there's so much wrong in all of our lives, isn't there? Did you know this? So many things wrong in my life too. Because none of us are perfect. We're all sinners. And Jesus says, sort out what is wrong in your own life before trying to put other people's lives right first. And let me give you a couple of examples of situations that have happened. A Christian who criticizes or condemns young girls or ladies in the church because their skirts are too short or their top is too revealing. Pressurizes the pastor to lay down the law for a dress code. We must have a dress code for females in the church. But tragically, all the time, that person's eaten up with lust and pornography. and having an affair and committing adultery. Jesus says, how dare you criticize your Christian sisters when you're far, far worse? Sort out your life first. Put your own house in order before criticizing and condemning others. Or supposedly, the supposedly mature Christian. Always get a slight nervous twitch when someone says they're a mature Christian. Do be wary of people who claim to be mature Christians. No, because generally it means that they're not. You know, we all have L plates on, don't we? We're all learning. You know, I've been a Christian for over 40 years. I've got a degree in theology. I've been a pastor for nearly 40 years as well. I've still got L plates on. I'm still learning. You know, the more you know about God, the more you realize you don't know. You know, we have to be humble before Him. There's so much more still to learn. But the supposedly mature Christian who criticizes a new Christian because they still use some bad language, or they are perceived to be too worldly, they're doing things maybe that they don't approve of. Yet that same mature Christian uses their tongue to gossip, to lie, to criticize and to cheat. And Jesus says, how dare you? Sort yourself out before God first. You know, we need to examine our own hearts and lives, don't we? We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And when we allow God to examine us, it's very hard to criticize and judge our Christian brother or sister. Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. He calls us to radical self-awareness, an awareness of our own frailties, an awareness of our own mistakes, awareness of our own sinfulness, awareness of our own brokenness, so that we will not fall into the temptation of judging and condemning others. So Jesus commands, do not judge, do not condemn, don't be a hypocrite. But he also in these verses gives two positive commands. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Jesus says, rather than judging and condemning, forgive. Forgiveness is powerful, isn't it? It really is powerful. And you know, forgiveness is always positive. There is no situation where forgiveness is negative. Do you realize that? When you forgive someone else, it will always be positive. It will always be positive because you can't forgive someone unless you are thinking positively about them. And you know, it will be received positively if you are genuinely forgiving someone else. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Forgiveness is powerful. When your child tempted to judge and condemn someone because they are different from you. And that's what we tend to do, isn't it? We tend to criticize people who are different from us. But we're all different. We're all different. Forgive them for being different from you. When you're tempted to judge and condemn someone because they have offended you, forgive them for offending you. They probably didn't intend it anyway. When you're tempted to judge and condemn someone because they've been promoted above you, or they've put your nose out of joint, forgive them. When you're tempted to judge and condemn someone because they've hurt you or damaged you or taken advantage of you, forgive them for hurting and damaging and taking advantage of you. When you're tempted to judge and condemn someone because they are your enemy, love and forgive them. That's what it is to be a radical Christian. To do the opposite from what people would normally do. Because Jesus' teaching here is really radical. He calls his disciples to be radically different, to forgive others rather than judge and condemn. And Jesus gives a wonderful promise. If we will forgive others, you will be forgiven by God of all the times you've offended him. Isn't that beautiful? Do you want to know a deeper sense of God's forgiveness for you? Forgive others. And you'll receive that forgiveness in your heart. You know, if you've ever been in a situation where someone else has forgiven you for something you know that you did wrong, maybe something you did against them, it's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? Because the guilt is gone. You're free because that person has come and said, I forgive you. I forgive you for saying that. I forgive you for doing that. I forgive you for not doing that, whatever it may happen to be. And that has a positive effect, a transforming effect. How much more wonderful to know that when we confess our sins to God, he forgives us. He forgives you. And you know, we can go out today, can't we, of this church, knowing that I'm forgiven. I'm free. I don't need to be burdened down by the guilt. That's why Jesus died on the cross. To bring us forgiveness. To bring us new life, praise God. It's what Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. Jesus says, receiving forgiveness, receiving God's forgiveness is actually dependent on us forgiving others as well. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. And then lastly, give and it will be given to you, verse 38. And it says, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What on earth does that mean? Jesus says, instead of judging, instead of condemning, instead of being hypocritical, be generous towards others. And if you are, God will be generous to you. And what Jesus says here would have been a familiar picture to all his listeners. Because it was what happened at the busy market where you would go to buy your food. In those days, believe it or not, there were no self-service checkouts. There were no tinned or packaged foods. No plastic around. No shopping trolleys. No carrier bags. And so in Jesus' day, the market stall owner would weigh out or measure the quantity of grain or vegetables or fruit. And they would use a container of some sort to measure it out. And you know, and then you paid for that amount. And then they would tip the grain, they would tip whatever it was, the vegetables, into your lap. And you would use the outer hem of your garments, because your garment has more than one layer, thankfully. Otherwise it'd be a bit embarrassing taking your shopping home. And so your garment has another layer at the front, and you tip this stuff into your lap, you pull up the garments, and you've got then a bag. And you walk home with your stuff attached to you. And you know, you see this, don't you, in rural communities right across the world. Have you ever seen this? When I've been to Ethiopia, we've got a lady here from Ethiopia today, and I've been into the rural areas of Ethiopia, you see this very thing still going on today, where you go into a market, all the stuff's on the floor, and the yams and all manner of different things that are on there, and F, that's alright, isn't it? Yes. And F gets put in, that's a grain they use particularly in Ethiopia for, I forget the name, injera. And, you know, you lift it up and you carry it home in your cloths. And in Jesus' day, as in all days, there were lots of scams to defraud the customer. Surprise, surprise. Sin, you see, has always been the same. over the 2,000 years. It never changes, does it? The devil's tactics have never changed. And so there were problems with dishonest weights. They used to make lumps of clay and stick them under the machine for weighing so that you didn't get as much grain, so it weighed out less grain. And what would tend to happen as well is that, you know, they would top up the container that measured, and they certainly wouldn't press it down generally, and then they would shake it, and as they put it into your lap, so that half the stuff that you bought was actually still back with the stall holder. You know, a very nifty way of defrauding people, but that's how they did it. And, you know, in those days, as it is today, it's very rare to find a generous market trader who would give a good measure, press down. So in other words, they'd press down on the container to fit in as much grain or whatever as possible for the customer, shake the container to fill up all the gaps, you know, if it's vegetables, etc., make sure there's enough, you know, as much as you can possibly get in there, and then to have it overflowing to then pour it into your lap to take home. So Jesus is painting a picture here of extraordinary generosity and kindness. Jesus is saying, you know, be like a market trader who you go to, who, you know, overflows in his generosity towards you. If you're as old as I am, well, there's not quite so many people here now as old as I am, but the only British analogy I can make of this is when I was a boy, you used to go down for a quarter of sweets. Who remembers that? A quarter of sweets, and it would be given to you in a paper bag. And you know, you used to go down to the shop and you get a quarter of lemon sherbet or lemon bonbons or something like that. And it was a right pain, wasn't it? You get a miserly shopkeeper. And they pour out of these big tubs into the weighing machine, and then they would get their scoop and take some out until they got down to a quarter. But occasionally you'd get one who would be generous and give you a bit more, and you'd be watching this as a child. You see, children see all these things. We don't notice so much as adults. I thought, it's worth coming to this shop because they give a bit more. And you know, this is the picture here. And Jesus is painting this picture of extraordinary generosity and kindness. Jesus is saying, give generously and you will experience the extraordinary generosity of God. Jesus says the measure of your generosity to others will be the measure that God will be generous to you. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Are you stingy with God? Don't expect God to bless you tremendously. How many of us want to know and experience God's blessing in our lives? If you haven't got your hand up, then you're probably asleep. I want to experience God's blessing and provision in my life. You know, how many of us want God to give us a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, being poured into our laps, or more of your blessing, or more of you, Lord. Come, Lord, give bless you some more. You know, if we want that, then we need to be super generous to others. We need to be super generous to God's work. You know, don't expect God's richest blessing in your lives if you never give anything to others. If you never, you know, are generous to others, if you never tithe, if you never are generous to God or his people. You know, lots of Christians want God to be super generous to them, but they're not willing to obey him by being super generous to others or to God himself. And Jesus' promise here is a conditional promise. It is only as you give of what God has given to you that you'll be super blessed by God. If I can just share a personal testimony. When I asked Trisha's dad for her hand in marriage, which is, you know, the old thing that you used to have to do in this country, you had to go to the father of the lady you wanted to marry, and you had to ask their permission to marry them. So it was all very formal, but Trisha's dad was a very nice man, and he said to me, his precise words were, because he was managing director of Nationwide Building Society here in Sheffield. And he said to me, I don't mind, he said yes, and he said, I don't mind what you do. You can wash elephants in London Zoo if you want, as long as you are financially secure. And that is true to the absolute words he said. And then he went to the biscuit barrel and found I'd taken the last biscuit, and he wasn't so sure after that. But a few months after he said that to me, I gave up my job. I went to Bible college. I had no grant. I had no support from a church or anywhere else. And so it wasn't the most sensible thing to do from his point of view. And the early years of our marriage and family life, we were, I suppose, as poor as church mice in some ways. For 3 years, and this is no joke, for 3 years, we had underlay on the floors of our house downstairs because we couldn't afford carpet. So the children, when they were sort of learning to walk, were crawling on underlay, you know, the stuff which you put under the carpet. Amazing, they all have splinters in their knees and everything else. And the children had fizzy drinks and ice cream on a Sunday as a special treat, because basically we couldn't afford to have it for the rest of the week. But you know, and I don't say this for our glory, we never stopped tithing 10% of whatever God gave us during that time. And we had an open home. We gave generously of our time. We fed loads of people. We tried to help others who were in need. We tried to be generous with the little that God had given us. And you know, God was so good to us. Do you know, we have never been overdrawn in our whole lives. We've never been in debt other than a mortgage. We've never had to take out a loan. And we give thanks to God for other Christian friends and family who were extraordinarily generous to us. And they were blessed by their generosity to us. And we had some wonderful treats that we couldn't possibly otherwise have afforded because of the generosity of others. And as we have continued to try and be generous with our time and our love and our money, so God has blessed us back more than we could ever have dreamt or imagined. And I want to say to you today, I'm almost embarrassed by what God's blessed us with. You know, the more that we've given, the more he's blessed us with. It's ridiculous. We've got a wonderful home. Hardly dare say we've got three cars. There's only two of us. We can't drive them all at the same time. You know, it's you know, so many things that God has blessed us back with. And you know, you can prove God in this. Give, and he will pour out his blessing upon you. You know, God is no man's debtor. We can never outgive God. Praise God. We don't give to get back from God. But God truly does bless the cheerful giver and the wise steward. And so Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So in summary, following Jesus is really practical and it's really radical. Jesus calls us to be radically different from society around us. Jesus commands us not to be hypocrites, not to judge, not to condemn, not to criticize others. Otherwise, God will judge and condemn and criticize us. Rather, we are to forgive others and to give generously to others and to God. And if we do, we will experience the extraordinary blessing of forgiveness, God's forgiveness of us. And God's generosity of God, the generosity of God in our lives. Praise God. Let's stand together, shall we, and let's just pray. And as we do this, let the worship team come up and let's just pray. Lord, we just want to thank and we just want to praise you that God is a forgiving God. That God is good. All the time, God is good. Lord, we thank you for the generosity of God, that he does not treat us as our sins deserve, but Lord, he pours out his blessing, your blessing, into our lives. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all the testimonies that could be shared in this room of how you have blessed and how you have provided for your people. Lord, help us not to focus on other people. Help us not to judge, to condemn, or to criticize other people. Lord, help us to forgive one another, to seek your forgiveness. And Lord, help us to give generously to others and to your work, Lord, that we may know, Lord, the outpouring of your blessing, Lord, upon our lives, Lord, we pray. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to be able to live these radically different lives. Lord, come and pour out your Spirit. Lord, we don't want to wait until next week when it's Pentecost Sunday. Lord, pour out your Spirit on each one of us. Lord, we may be empowered by your Spirit to live radically different lives, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bless you.